Ezekiel chapter 28. I invite you to turn your Bibles there. Ezekiel chapter 28, a message I've entitled Three Princes. Three Princes, Ezekiel chapter 28. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Thank you. You may be seated. By way of introduction, I want to talk about a little bit of history, first of all, of this place, Tyre, or as it's in the King James here, Tyrus. Tyre was an island city on the Mediterranean Sea. It was the principal seaport of the Phoenician people. The Phoenician people, very important in history, they invented the alphabet. They popularized the use of money. They pioneered naval, astral navigation. So getting out on the sea and finding your way by using the stars, that's the Phoenicians, and that's Tyre. Tyre's about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Not only do we want to look at the history of the place, but also the person. Mentioned here in verse 2, the king of Tyre, also called the prince of Tyre. His name was Ethbaal. That's the history. But I also want to talk about the allegory. An allegory is a story with another meaning. It's a story with a deeper meaning. And while Ezekiel is telling the story of Tyre's prince, he's also telling the stories of two others. He's telling the story of Adam from the Garden of Eden. And he's telling the story of Satan, the devil. Now, speaking of Satan, one of my favorite jokes, it's an old joke. I've even told it here. I've only been here 2 years. I've already told it here. I like it. I'm the preacher. I'm telling it again. There was a church service going on. The preacher was preaching. Everybody was amening. And all of a sudden, right up there on the platform, poof, Satan himself appears. Well, everybody's scared out of their mind. They all run out of the church. The preacher leads the way. They all leave except one old guy sitting on the front row. And Satan looks at that old guy on the front row. He says, Do you know who I am? The man says, I know exactly who you are. He said, You're not afraid of me? He said, I ain't afraid of you at all. Satan said, Well, how can you know who I am and not be afraid of me? The old man says, Because I've been married to your sister for 35 years. The history, the allegory, and then thirdly, the tragedy. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, commemorating and mourning the heinous 1972 Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion. This one decision has permitted the murder of 62 million babies, a tragedy. Today's sermon is not about the sanctity of life. But I will include pro-life commentary as we move along. So let's begin, first of all, three princes, looking at the Prince of Tyre. The Prince of Tyre. Now, Tyre was an important ancient maritime city, as I mentioned. It's one of the oldest continuously inhabited settlements in the world. It was a wealthy port city on the Mediterranean Sea. And Tyre was famous for its highly valued purple dye. It was harvested, that dye was harvested from local snails. They were so known for their purple dye, because it's the only place you could get it, that the Greeks called the Phoenicians the purple people. Among other things, Tyre exported luxury. They had things that people needed, but more than anything, they exported luxury to the rest of the world. And Tyre historically had friendly relationships with Israel. A previous king, King Hiram, donated materials for David's palace and for Solomon's temple. According to Matthew 15, Jesus visited Tyre. According to Acts chapter 21, Paul visited Tyre. But getting to today's Prince of Tyre, Ethbaal. Ethbaal, Tyre's king in Ezekiel's day, was full of pride. He was full of pride. Verse 2 I read there, he thought he was a god. He thought his throne was the throne of God. Verses 4 and 5 says he was wise, which only increased his pride. Verse 13 tells us that he was wealthy, clothed in precious jewels. And verse 12 even says he was beautiful. To look at Ethbaal with all the riches surrounding him, just beautiful. And yet God declares judgment on this king. He says that foreigners will attack his city and kill him. Look at verses 7 and 8. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Turns out, the prince of Tyre was no god, just a man. And God says that in verse 2. He says, yet you are a man. You think you're God, and you think you sit on the throne of God, yet you're a man. He'll be removed from his throne. He'll be relieved of his life. But what had the king of Tyre done to deserve this? I mean, here he is exporting luxury to the world, and all of a sudden God says, I'm going to make sure you die. What had he done? He was prideful. And God despises pride, as you're going to see as we move through this. The king took personal credit for all the blessings that God had allowed him to acquire. Look in verse 5. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And so he looked around at all the wonderful things he had. He looked at all the blessings that God had allowed him to acquire, and he said, you know what? I did this myself. And further, if you look in verse 16, the king of Tyre exported wickedness and violence. It says there, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you've sinned. And so we see the prince of Tyre. That's what Ezekiel chapter 28 is about. But remember, that's the history. There's allegory. And so the second prince I want us to see today is the prince of Eden. The prince of Eden, we read about him in verse 13. He's Adam. Look what verse 13 says. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Adam was the first man ever created. And like the king of Tyre, Adam had an important position of authority and of power. Now, Adam was the pinnacle of creation. He was created last and best of all. Genesis 1:26 tells us he was made in the very image of God. And this is why human life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. But he was to have dominion over all of creation. According to Genesis 1:26, according to Genesis 2:15, he was to care for the Garden of Eden. According to Genesis 2:19, he was to name all the animals there. And most importantly, Adam was to be our federal representative in the Garden of Eden. He was to be our federal representative. And God chose Adam to be so. God knew that Adam's choices would affect all of mankind. Now, when some people find out that Adam is our federal representative and his choices affect us, they don't like that. They say, well, you know, it just so happens Adam messed up. Adam sinned. Maybe if God had chosen me, I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't have messed up all of humanity. Keep in mind, if that is your thinking, if you don't think Adam was a good choice to be your federal representative, you are faulting the very God who chose him to be so. But consider Adam's story. Adam was created perfect. Look in verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Adam was perfect physically. To look at Adam's physique, if he were to stand before you, perfect in every way. Perfect health. He was not only perfect physically, he was perfect spiritually. Adam was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. He had never sinned. He was perfect volitionally. He had complete free will. He could do anything he wanted to do. But we know that Adam chose to sin. Why? Because like the king of Tyre, he was filled with pride. Adam, filled with pride, wanted to be like God. And where did he get that idea? Well, actually, Satan gave it to him here in Genesis 3:5. Satan says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Adam said, yeah, that's what I want. The king of Tyre thought he was God. The prince of Eden says, I want to be God. And Adam's sin affected himself. You know that Adam was booted from the Garden of Eden. And Genesis 3:17 says he would have to eat by the sweat of his brow. But it not only affected himself, it affected his wife Eve. Genesis 3:16 says that she would experience painful childbirth and she would be subject to her husband. It not only affected himself and his wife Eve, it affected his progeny. When Adam fell, we all fell. Remember, he was our federal representative. His choices affect all of us. Everyone since Adam has been born a sinner. This is our nature. We're born sinners. Jesus is the only exception due to his virginic conception. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Jesus, the virgin birth is not just important to theology, it's important to soteriology. But Adam's sin didn't only affect himself and his wife and his progeny. Adam's sin affected all of creation. All of creation. Because his sin introduced disease into God's very good creation, and Adam's sin ushered in death to God's very good creation. There was no death prior to sin. And we'd be in quite a fix, except for Jesus came as the last Adam to remedy the curse of the first Adam. Yeah, the first Adam messed up. The first Adam used his choice, his free will, to mess everything up. And so Jesus came as the last Adam to remedy the curse of the first Adam. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15:45, where he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Jesus was tempted like the first Adam. But Jesus overcame the temptation unlike the first Adam. And because of that, Jesus was able to pay for the price of sin of all who would believe. Jesus shed his blood. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would believe. After he died, he was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. The first Adam messed everything up. The so-called Prince of Eden, the last Adam, came and made it right again. So of our three princes, we've seen the Prince of Tyre. We've seen the Prince of Eden. And thirdly, I want us to look at the Prince of the World. The Prince of the World, Jesus refers to Satan as the Prince of the World. Several places, I'll just show you one. John 14:30, "Hereafter," Jesus says, "I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Now, Satan first appears in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. We know that story, where he comes, first of all, to Eve, and then Eve goes to Adam, and you know the whole story. I don't want to need to go over that. But that's where he first appears to us, as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. But I want you to know that Satan had a prior life to his garden appearance. In fact, he was the anointed cherub. He was the angel by God's decree. Look at verse 14. "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And so prior to our meeting Satan, the devil, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he had this prior life. He was the anointed cherub. He was the angel. He was on the mountain of God, referring to heaven. He walked among the precious stones and splendor of heaven. But just like the king of Tyre, and just like the prince of Eden, he was filled with pride. Isaiah tells us about that. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." Satan had this previous life as the anointed cherub of heaven, but he was filled with pride. And so what happened to him? He was booted from heaven. The Prince of Tyre was booted from his throne. The Prince of Eden was booted from the garden. And the Prince of the World was booted from heaven. Isaiah talks about that in the verse right before this. Look at this, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, just so you know, the word Lucifer means morning star. It's actually the Latin word for Venus, the third planet or second planet from the sun. It's supposed to be our sister planet. That's Lucifer. But Lucifer gets booted out of heaven. And he's been confined to the earth ever since. And by the way, when Lucifer got kicked out, Jesus saw the whole thing. Look what he says in Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so this prince of the world was booted from heaven. And one day he will be condemned to eternal fire. Revelation 20 verse 10 tells us, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is his future. That's not his present. His present, he's here on this earth. But one day, he will be condemned to the fire. Here's some things I want you to know about Satan. Satan is very real, and he's very powerful. He's very real and very powerful. Satan is a real being, as real as you and I are. He is not a figment of the imagination. He's not a mythological creature or mythological concept. Jesus knew he was real. Peter knew he was real. Paul knew he was real. Satan knows he's real, but has successfully propagated the story that he's just a myth. In fact, Satan's greatest trick has been convincing men that he does not exist. And so if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I've heard this stuff before, this is mythology, Satan has been successful in your thought process, convincing you he's not real, but he's just as real as you and I are real. I want you to know, too, that Satan is created and managed by God. He is not God's equal. God and Satan are not equal opposites. It's not like that yin and yang thing where you got evil and you got good and they're constantly struggling. Not so. Satan is not God's equal. They are not equal opposites. Because Satan is created and managed by God. But I do want you to know that Satan is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. He is your enemy here today. Whether you're a believer or not, doesn't matter. He's your enemy. In Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's called the adversary. In fact, the word Satan means adversary. In Revelation 12:9, he's called the deceiver and the slanderer. Devil means slanderer. He's a hinderer. Especially Jesus talks about that in Mark 4:15. When it comes to people being saved, Satan hates that. He tries everything he can do to hinder it. John 8:44, he's called a liar. Matthew 4:3, we see he's a tempter. And in 1 Peter 5:8, he's a devourer. But know this about Satan. God uses Satan for God's purposes and God's plans. And Satan can only act with God's knowledge and God's permission. You read the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. You find out Job is this really good guy. And Satan wants to get at him. So Satan doesn't just go attack him. He goes to God. He gets God's permission. Then he attacks. And that doesn't work. So he wants to attack him again. So he has to go back to God, ask God's permission, and then go get Job again. Satan can only act with God's knowledge and permission. And know this, that Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful like God is. Satan is not omnipotent, all-powerful. He is certainly way more powerful than we are, yet he does his best work subtly. He is not omniscient as God is, but he's very intelligent. Remember, he was the anointed cherub of heaven. He is not omnipresent, but he has demonic helpers who can be anywhere, anytime. We are no match for satanic power. You and I, we are no match for satanic power. The most devout Christian is helpless before Satan. Only by God's help can we be victorious over him. And that's why James leaves us this ditty in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But notice where it starts. We got to submit to God. Because God is the one who will give us victory. If you say, God, I know you're busy, you got stuff to do, I'll take on Satan myself, you're a fool. You will be defeated. And if he has his way, you will be destroyed. But with God's help, and only with God's help, you'll be victorious. Now, Satan and his demons exert their influence in this world. Again, we always say, oh, he's down there. He's down there in the fire. No, he's not. He's here. One day, he'll be there. He's not there now. He's among us. And he and his demons exert their influence in this world. Individually through temptations, and this can affect believers and unbelievers alike. Satan and his demons can come and tempt us. But they also exert their influence in this world personally through possession. Satan and demons can still possess people, but only unbelievers. You see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God is within you, there's no room for a demonic spirit. But if you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, if you're not yet indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are fair game. You can be possessed. Have you ever wondered how anyone can think that murdering a baby in the womb is acceptable? I mean, yeah, people march. They got their signs and all that. And I'll be marching Friday with different signs for a different reason. But people are so passionate about killing babies. Do you ever wonder what's going on in their minds? Satan and his demons exert their influence in this world. These people are obviously tempted. Some of them are possessed. Know this, that evil world leaders and evil newsmakers are not acting independently. You think of people like Hitler and stuff. They're not acting independently. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, I just want to be especially evil for the history books. Satan and his demons exert their influence in this world. And we see it right in front of us on the news. So we've seen three princes today, the Prince of Tyre, the Prince of Eden, and the Prince of this world. So what's our conclusion? God hates pride. What was the problem with the King of Tyre? Pride. What was the problem with the Prince of Eden? Pride. What was the problem with the Prince of the world? Pride. God hates pride. We don't normally think about God hating anything, but the Bible actually says there are seven things that God hates. And look what it is. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him. Look at the first one. A proud look. God hates pride. Now, you may be wealthy, and you may be wise. You are what you are, and you have what you have because of God. Everything the Prince of Tyre had was because of God. Everything the Prince of Eden had was because of God. Everything the prince of this world had was because of God. And so you may be wealthy, you may be wise, you are what you are, and you have what you have because of God. First of all, because of his grace. Look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And not only are you what you are because of the grace of God, you have what you have because God has provided it for you. Look what God tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. So again, you may be wealthy and you may be wise, but you are what you are and you have what you have because of God. I want you to notice that Paul issues a related warning for preachers. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul lays out the qualifications for a pastor. And one of the things he says in verse 6 is make sure he's not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is it that got after the devil? Pride. And Paul says, be careful, preachers. And I know, talking to myself here. Now, why would preachers be subject to pride? I'm not faulting you, but you tend to put the preacher up on a pedestal, like physically on a pedestal. And then you usually are so nice to us and tell us how smart we are and how blessed we are and all that kind of stuff. And please don't stop. But I'm just saying, it can get to us. But I want you to know that Ezekiel provides a warning today for all people. And not just for preachers. And it's not just for national or community leaders either. Because each of us is a leader in some aspect of our lives. You're a leader at home, you're a leader at work, whatever. You're a leader in some aspect of your life. So here's the lesson from today. Don't let your earthly authority and success go to your head, but rather seek to glorify God with all He's entrusted to you. He's given you wealth. He's given you wisdom. Don't say, look how great I am. Take what He's given you and say, how can I use this to glorify the one that gave it to me in the first place? And as long as we're talking about pride, don't let pride keep you from salvation. This is the most sinister aspect of pride. It keeps people from being saved. Why? Because they think they can save themselves. They say, well, I can be good enough. I can go to church enough. I can give enough. I can serve enough. God, you can save those people out there in Africa or Zimbabwe or somewhere, those places. I got this. That's pride. And that very pride will keep you from being saved. I want you to know there is one and only one who can save you, and His name is Jesus. And He said of Himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We all need Jesus. And until you admit that you need Jesus, you're filled with the same pride that the Prince of Tyre had, the Prince of Eden had, and the Prince of this world has. Oh, and one more thing. If you're in the habit of voting for politicians and parties that support abortion, the murder of babies, repent! Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these lessons. May we apply them to our hearts. And as a nation, turn us away from our sinful ways, particularly when it comes to how we handle babies in the womb. In Jesus' name, amen.